Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. I hope that you all had a pretty awesome Easter. And Good Friday, if you were here for the Stations of the Cross, man, wasn't that amazing and powerful and beautiful? And the Rosé Center is just super cool because it's really great and cool just to get together in one big spot and do that all together. So it took a lot of hands and a lot of hard work to make all that happen. And so I just want to recognize those folks and just say thank you for doing that. Lisa and Jill put in tons of woman power and effort into that thing. So what a beautiful and meaningful experience that was. And so God's kingdom definitely took some ground this past weekend as we celebrated King Jesus. So I want to just pray before we jump into things. So would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and I just thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for your sacrifice for us, and God, just thank you for this opportunity to be able to gather together in your name, and just be with us this morning, God. May your spirit just fall afresh on us as we come together and open your word together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Sorry about that, I forgot my communion cup down in the front row, and that's what that squeak was from. Have you guys ever hung out with an inquisitive toddler? I've got four kids, and through those toddler stages, man, that was a super fun stage of life. But there was lots of times that we would be hanging out somewhere at the store, and they would have these questions that were usually like super inappropriate and embarrassing. And I won't share those here. I'll save those for a different time because they're not church appropriate, most of them. So you can blame that on me, not my wife. But I heard a story about this little girl, 2 or 3 years old, and her family got invited to go to Catholic Mass. And so they're sitting there, and some point during the service, they ring the altar bell, and the church is just dead silent at this point. And after a moment or so, that little girl stands up, and she goes, "Well, Mom, isn't anybody going to answer the door?" The top of her voice. And her mom was pretty embarrassed about that. And I think we've all found ourselves in situations like that. Maybe it's been unfamiliar to us, or it's just been uncomfortable, or maybe awkward. And maybe you're at somebody's house for the first time, and they're a new acquaintance, and they've got all these things on their wall, and you're like trying to make small talk, and you're like, "Well, where did you get this thing from? What is the significance of that?" And they're like, "We got all that stuff from IKEA." And you're like, "Oh, now great, what are we going to talk about?" Maybe it's you start a new job and you've got all these questions and you're trying to figure it out and you're like, "What do we do in this situation? Who do we send these phone calls to? Where do these reports go? What do we file this thing at?" Those are all good questions because questions help us figure things out. They help us understand how stuff works. And if you've ever been around somebody who asks a million questions but is also very opinionated, that can have some challenges too, right? I can think of like group projects where we're trying to figure this thing out in school, and like we've got some questions, and the instructor walks by, and we're like, "Hey, we could use some help in this." And he starts to explain the answer, and then there's that one kid that just jumps in and cuts him off, and is like, "Yeah, and because it's this way, or because we're going to go that way." And we can all relate to that stuff, right? Whether it's at work or at school or at home, those things happen. And this is exactly the type of situation that we're jumping back into here as we continue on in this new origin series in the book of Mark. And so if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be at the end of chapter 8, and we're going to dig through the beginning of chapter 9. So we'll pick it up in verse 31, chapter 8 of Mark here. This is Jesus talking here. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" And so this is the first time that we actually see Jesus predicting his death. And he speaks straightforward in this. He doesn't use parables in this instance. He's not mincing his words. He just flat out tells his disciples, like, these things are going to happen. They must happen to the Messiah. And so if you remember a couple weeks back, Pastor Levi covered this when he asked the disciples who they thought that he was. And if you remember, it was Peter who steps up and he's like, "You're the Messiah, Jesus. You're the one." And so now, after what I'm guessing is probably a pretty short time period that has passed, Peter doesn't seem to get it. He doesn't fully seem to grasp or understand what is going on here. And I don't really blame Peter, right? That would be a really hard thing to understand and to fully grasp. Somebody, if you put yourself in Peter's shoes, like, he's so close to Jesus. Jesus is his friend. He's this guy that he's doing life with. He's his teacher. And he's become close with him. Yeah, he's seen miracles. Yes, he's seen healings. He's seen all these things. But we see in Jesus' rebuke of him, like, Peter's mind isn't on the same track as Jesus. It's not thinking in the same way that Jesus is thinking here. And Peter just doesn't get it. And isn't that something common of all of us? We just don't get it sometimes. And this is a tough question. Peter's asking this question, really, like, why does Jesus have to die? And a lot of people for a lot of years have had that question, and we still have it today. We have that same question. Why did Jesus have to die? It's even a question that I think people who have great and strong faith wrestle with. You know, we believe in God. We believe that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, that he's sovereign, everything, all of those things, right? But we still grapple with that question. Not totally understanding why Jesus had to die. Why did it have to work out this way? Why was this God's plan for his only son? You know, wouldn't it have been easier if God just said in John 3:16, like, I so love the world that I'm just going to overlook their sin. I'm just going to give them a pass on this thing. Like, they're just feeble human beings, and I know they can't do it themselves, so I'm just going to cover it. Wouldn't that have been easier? I think that would have been much easier for me to understand. But I'm just like Peter, kind of short-sighted, thinking purely from a human standpoint. I don't have in mind those concerns of God. And that's why Jesus rebukes Peter here. That's why he criticizes and disapproves of Peter, saying, like, Lord, these things shouldn't have to happen to you, that you must suffer, that you must be rejected by the elders and the leaders, that you must be killed and die. And so Peter's probably criticizing Jesus, not so much in that last part, that he has to rise again in 3 days. Like, that seems to be the only good part of what Jesus is talking about here in this moment. But Peter, really, he's playing putt-putt here while Jesus is playing golf. Peter's on the short side of things, and Jesus is talking about the long game that God has in plan. He doesn't understand fully the magnitude and gravity of what Jesus is talking about. And if you look back to the book of Isaiah, specifically chapter 53, there's a whole bunch of prophecy about what must happen to the Messiah. And Jesus knows this. This is the rescue mission that he and the Father had planned from the very beginning. And he knows that it's the only way to save his people from their sins. But just like Peter's mind, it's hard for us to always grasp and to see things from God's perspective. We usually look at it from our side. But all Scripture, all throughout Scripture, it predicts these things and teaches these things that must happen to the Messiah. There's suffering, there's rejection, there's the cross. And all of this must take place to fulfill the prophecy about God's Messiah for the redemption of God's sinful people. And for the forgiveness of our sins, whether we like it or not, those things have to happen. And we can understand it or not, but that doesn't change the fact that things are just different in God's plan versus ours. And things tend to look differently and work differently in God's economy. But there's still some similarities between what we understand in our world and what takes place in God's economy. I remember back when I was in college in my first economics class, Econ 101, we're sitting there and the professor's like telling the class, one of the first principles, he says, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Does anybody agree with me or disagree with me? And so we're sitting there and a lot of hands go up and they're like, well, that's not true. At orientation here, like, we had to go to this meeting and we got pizza and we didn't have to pay a dime for it. Or for our first meeting in our dorm, we had this floor meeting and, like, they told us all the rules, but they gave us a bunch of free subs and we didn't have to pay a thing for that either. But the professor explained that somebody had to pay for that food. There was a cost to raise those vegetables or those animals. Somebody had to process that food and there was a cost associated with that. Somebody had to package it. Somebody had to deliver it. Somebody had to prepare it. And there's a cost involved in all of that. So you might have eaten it for free, but it wasn't for free. There were costs all along the line until it got to you. And Peter is just like all of us students were in that moment, that we just didn't see the bigger picture of the cost that was involved. And so Jesus goes on to explain this cost in chapter 8, verse 34 through 9:1. He says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels.' And he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power.'" And so Jesus paints us a picture here of the cost of what it looks like to actually truly be a disciple. It costs us control. It costs us control over our lives. It costs us control over our own destinies. It costs us control over thinking that we know better. And Jesus is telling us that our cost really is submission to him. But he also tells us that there is a profit in all of that, that in giving up those things and handing those things over to him, our lives will be saved. And so Jesus has a cost in all of this too. And his cost is his very life sacrificed on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. In Romans 3:25 and 26, it says that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The key word here in all of this is sacrifice. It answers the why to our question. Jesus was a sacrifice on our behalf to take away our sin. He took our place to do something that you and I couldn't do. We could never do ourselves. There's nothing that we could give to make the payment for that. And so that's called atonement. So Jesus takes our place. He steps in. He fills the gap. He pays for our sins with his own life so that we can be reconciled or restored back into a right relationship with God. And it was sin that broke that relationship. And sin has to be paid for so reconciliation and redemption can take place. See, forgiveness has a cost. There's no such thing as a free lunch, and there's no such thing as free forgiveness. That's God Economics 101. And now there's some schools of thought out there and opinions that are out in different religions and thought circles that question if Jesus is actually the only way. And the Bible's actually pretty clear on that. Jesus himself says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the only way. And here's why. There's no one else coming for you. There's no one else coming to save you. There's no one else that has paid the cost for our redemption and our reconciliation. And the cross represents the cost of forgiveness. But there's a lie out there that has kind of permeated so much of the world and our culture. And it's this idea that to be truly forgiven, we have to forgive ourselves. And we hear that inside and outside of Christian circles even. And so outside the circles, it's a little bit different. It's a little more along the lines of, I can't find my true happiness. I can't be my true authentic self until I forgive myself. And inside Christian circles, it's more of this idea of like, I understand God's forgiveness, but I can't seem to forgive myself. Like, I've done these things and they're really bad and they're really messed up. And like, I know God forgives me, but I still have some stuff to figure out. And I want to make a point of clarification here to not confuse anybody in this. So if we look back at that passage in Romans 3, it said that God presented himself as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And this lie that we hear here is this type of forgiveness that I'm talking about is really the atonement part, the payment part. Like, we can't make atonement for ourselves. We can't gain forgiveness in that way. There's just no way to make atonement for ourselves. So the reconciliation and the restoration has to come from that atonement that Jesus gives us. And so there is a side of personal forgiveness here that we need to point out. And that's part of the process of us letting go of our stuff and letting God handle it, handing it over to Jesus. But we need Jesus for that forgiveness, period. We need Jesus. So if you think about it logically here, it's really kind of impossible to forgive yourself, right? Like, there's no real cost involved. You've incurred this debt, and I'm going to hold on to it, but I'm going to forgive myself, so I'm just going to hand it over here and just keep carrying it. There's no real way to get rid of it if you try it yourself. You just keep carrying it on and passing it around. That's just how sin works. It's still there. You know, I messed up. I made the mistake. It's not like it didn't not happen, and I can't just make it go away. And that's the root of the lie that Satan plants. It's this idea that there's something that we can do to earn our forgiveness ourselves. And Satan's really good at lies. He's really good at lies. Scripture calls him the father of lies, and that's the main form that he uses to attack us. And it works so well, doesn't it? Those little things seep into our head, and then they start to take root in our heart. And the lie, once it gets in there, it just pushes our need for God a little bit further away each time that his lies creep in. If I could just be a little bit stronger, if I could just be a little bit tougher, if I could just be a little bit better, and we go down that path farther away, God, if I, instead of if him, right? Our understanding for our need of Jesus, for his grace and his love and his mercy that he shows us so clearly on the cross, which leads us to repentance and reconciliation and restoration, and ultimately forgiveness is diminished. And that's exactly what the father of lies wants us to think and to buy. He wants to sell us that lie because it cheapens God's grace. And in God's Econ 101, his grace means that it's impossible for you or me to forgive ourselves. It's a free gift that he offers to make atonement for our sins. It's like we think that we can sort of fill in Jesus' place on the cross. And we can't do that. So when we let that lie of cheap grace sneak in, I think one of two things commonly happen. The first one is that sin really doesn't matter to us anymore. It's like not that big of a deal. I did this thing. I knew it was wrong. But look, I'm still standing here. Lightning didn't fall from the sky. There was no fire and brimstone. Like, I felt guilty about it for a little bit. But then I moved on and I'm doing okay. But we still end up carrying that sin around with us. Or we might even just start to pretend that I'm strong enough and you feel like you're strong enough that you can just ignore it and pretend that it's not there. Or the second thing that I think can happen is that we just keep carrying this burden of guilt and shame because we're like, man, God can't possibly love me that much to take this from me. And that guilt and that shame you carry around for days and days and turns into years and years, and eventually it becomes exhausting. Even though we know that Jesus told us that he would give us rest, that his yoke was easy and his burden is light, we're still holding on to it. We're still trying to carry it. We're still trying to earn that forgiveness ourselves as we carry it around and drag it around with us. And we start to realize, like, this rest thing, it's just not true. I'm tired. I've been carrying this burden. And here's why you're tired. You're carrying a burden that you were never meant to carry. God never intended for it to be that way. And as we carry that burden, it just keeps making following Jesus harder and harder and harder. Way harder than Jesus ever meant it to be. And I've got an illustration to kind of explain this here. So I've got a volunteer that I've asked to come up. Sam, if you would come up. It's kind of like this. And Sam, he's not the Lord in the flesh. He's just Sam, but he's going to be my illustration as God or Jesus here. So this is my sin. This is my sin. And it wasn't a big one, you know, and I was like, man, that hurt me for a little bit. I carried around some guilt and some shame in that for a little bit. But nothing bad happened to me. Like, it even didn't get found out. Like, you know, maybe I fudged some numbers. Maybe I looked at a test or some notes when I was supposed to be taking a test online. Didn't get caught. I felt guilty about it, but now it's okay. Like, so I'm thinking, this one's not bad. Like, I can carry this around. Like, I don't really need to give it to the Lord because I'm doing okay. All right? So that's a slippery slope, because then the next time I come and I'm like, well, I just had this conversation with somebody at work that kind of crossed some boundaries that my wife wouldn't really appreciate, but she really doesn't need to know about it. That weight's getting heavier. And I do a few more things, but I still don't want to give it off because I'm doing all right. I'm not getting caught. That's one side of it. Then the other side, I've done these things. I know Jesus. He's a good dude. But man, I can't forgive myself. Like the things that I did when I was younger, the mistakes that I made in relationships, the way I acted, the way I talked, like he can forgive me, but that burden's here myself. And so I'm walking through life and it's getting heavy. So I'm going to switch it over here. And that feels better for a little bit. And then the guilt and the shame weighs down more. So and maybe we'll just put it up here and that's a little bit of a relief for now. But I keep saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he forgave me. And he's there with his hands out. And he's like, give me your sins. Just like that. And I'm like, no, like, you can forgive me. I know my eternity's safe in you. But man, I've got this burden that I'm carrying. And all Jesus wants to do is just take it. I just have to hand it to him. Thank you, Sam. I need those back for next round here. But we're not made to carry that burden around. That's not how God intended it. Jesus didn't want to make life harder following him. He wants to make it easier. Forgiveness simply has a cost that you and I can't pay. And it's impossible for us to do it on our own because Jesus already completed it. He already accomplished it. His and his alone is the victory over what seems to be like mission impossible for us, but it's mission possible for him. He's already won it. He already paid for it on the cross. Amen, church? And the truth is, the beauty of the cross, what makes it so amazing, is that you don't have to forgive yourself. You don't have to make that atonement payment for reconciliation for yourself, because that's what Jesus did when he died for you. That's exactly why he paid with his life, so that you and I could be free of that burden and passing it back and forth and dragging that through our life. And forgiveness isn't cheap. It's not cheap. But God's amazing grace, his amazing love, his amazing mercy, his forgiveness and the freedom that he brings us, sure is worth it, isn't it? It sure is worth it. God thought so. Jesus did too. So when Satan begins to whisper those lies in those moments of our sin, and it's going to come. We are going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. We're going to screw things up. These lies are going to keep coming in. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to have to crawl before we walk sometimes. And Satan's going to continue to try to knock us off course. But you've got to remember that no matter how hard he comes at you, but Jesus, but God's grace, but God's mercy, but God's love, but God's forgiveness is right there. It's right there. And the grace of God that he so lovingly gives us through the sacrifice of his son Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins is there to connect us back into a right relationship with him. And it's amazing, but we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us, for you and for me when he died on that cross. He died for atonement. He died for reconciliation. He died for redemption. He died for forgiveness. And that's what Jesus did. He willingly laid his life down for his sheep. And we're his sheep. That's us. And he knew, Jesus knew that that was his mission from the very beginning. So we need to listen to him. In Mark 9, 2 through 13, this is 6 days after Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led him up to a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became a dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say because they were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice that came from the cloud, and it said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything that they wished, just as it was written about." So we see Peter back here with Jesus on a mountain just 6 days later. And Peter's still with Jesus. He's one of the three disciples that are with him. And the text doesn't say this, but I'm guessing that there was some extended grace and forgiveness given to Jesus by Peter to let him come hang out again, even after he told him to get behind me, Satan, which is not a nice thing to say. But Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and they get to see Jesus' glory for the first time. They get to recognize the deity of Christ, even though they fully don't understand all of it yet. And so there's some important characters that are here. We see Elijah and Moses appear. And this part is important because it reveals Jesus as the Messiah yet again. And Elijah and Moses symbolize the law and the prophets, the Old Testament law and prophets. And God says, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." And God is saying that the law and the prophets, these old covenant rules and regulations for the way to live that these guys represent, they must give way to Jesus. He is the new covenant. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he is the means to forgiveness. And Jesus came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. In fact, if you look in the scriptures, especially back in the book of Hebrews, there's lots of places here that Hebrews tells us about this, and it tells us that these ceremonies, these sacrifices, these other elements of the Old Testament covenant were only a shadow of things that are coming, not realities of themselves, as Hebrews 10. The tabernacle and the temple, these were holy places made by hands, but they were never meant to be permanent. They were but copies of true things. That's Hebrews 9:24. The law had a built-in expiration date, being filled as it was with external regulations applying until the time of the new order of Jesus, Hebrews 9:10. In Jesus' fulfillment of the law and prophets, he achieved our salvation, our eternity. No more were the priests required to offer sacrifices and to enter the holy places on our behalf. It's in Hebrews 10:8-14. Jesus has done that for us. Once and for all, by grace, through faith, in Jesus, we are made right with God. Colossians 2:14 says that he forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. So what are you holding on to that's already been nailed to the cross by Jesus? What is that burden in your life that you've been passing back and forth from hand to hand, shoulder to shoulder, dragging along with you on your journey? Let Jesus take it. Remind yourself that you live in his grace. And if you're here and you're carrying this burden of sadness, of a broken heart, or you're carrying shame of guilt and sin, man, no matter how much you've messed up, Jesus is there wanting to take it from you. He's just there. Will you let him carry it? And then live in that reality of his grace. The message of Jesus is that a life fully connected to him, a life that is fully surrendered to him, is a life of abundance. It's a life of a easy yoke and a light burden. And in Jesus, you are free indeed. So listen to him. Psalm 32:5 says that I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What a beautiful and redeeming freedom that we have in Jesus. How amazing that gift is that he offers us in him. So think of how life would be if you confess all your stuff, if you just release that burden, if you hand the heaviness of it over to Jesus and experience the freedom of the cross. How would a mom act with no more mom guilt because Jesus forgave? How would a kid talk to their parents and their siblings, even in the midst of a bitter battle, because Jesus atoned? How would a college student date and conduct themselves and treat the opposite sex because Jesus reconciled? How would a dude's internet habit change because Jesus restored? How would a husband lead and love his wife and family because Jesus forgave? I think with a confidence and a joy that this world desperately needs, that's how. With a confidence and a joy that is found in the freedom of the forgiveness of our sins that only comes from Jesus. And you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, but it's so hard. It's so hard. And I get it. I've been there. I've struggled with those things in my past and letting them go and letting God take over. I'm reminded of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. And this kid messes up big time. He's basically disowned his family, totally disrespected his dad, asked for his inheritance, and he's like, I can do life better without you, Dad. I don't need you. I don't need your stuff. I just want your money, and I'm going to go and just live it up. And so this kid goes out with all this money, and he squanders his inheritance. He squanders his life savings on drunken parties and wild living. And when everything's gone, and he finds himself at the bottom of life, broken and hopeless, filled with shame and guilt and a burden that's just too heavy for him to bear that he can't take it anymore, he decides to go back home with his tail between his legs and see Dad again. And he's got in his mind all these things about how Dad's going to react, and he's got his, you know, best forgiveness speech and I'm sorry speech prepared. But his dad, what he doesn't know is his dad's been there waiting for him the whole time, every day looking for him, to see him coming down that path. And even when the kids just started down the path a long ways away, his dad sees him. And what does his dad do? He runs out to him and he meets his son. And he runs and he meets him and he wraps him up in an embrace and he says, I love you. And he puts a ring on his finger and puts a robe around his shoulders. And he has a huge feast and a huge party for him. Why? Because his son that was lost has come home. And that dad had so much love and compassion for that kid. And you know what? God is that dad. And we are that kid. And it doesn't matter what you've done or what's been done for you or how far you've been away from home, how much guilt or shame or how heavy the burden is that we're carrying, God is there with open arms, and he's ready to embrace you. He's ready to forgive you when we simply come to him. Jesus' last words on the cross, with his arms stretched out wide after 6 hours of suffering, before he breathed his last breath, wasn't, I am finished. It was, it is finished. And he was just getting started. And his arms are still wide open, waiting for you to run home to him, waiting for you to come so that he can embrace you, so that he can love you, so that he can forgive you, so that you can come to him and find rest. You can find restoration. You can find reconciliation. So we're going to take communion here together this morning. And we practice open communion here, so you don't have to be a member. We just ask that you are a follower of Jesus to partake. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. Just let it pass you by this time and just pray with us. If you didn't grab communion cups, we've got ushers that are there handing them out. So just raise your hand up and they'll get one to you. But I just want us to take some time. I just want us to bring our burdens before the Lord, those things that are weighing us down, those things that we want to hold on to, that Jesus is saying, here, give them to me. Let me give you rest. Whether it's our hurts that we need to lay down, our guilt that we need to lay down, our shame that we need to lay down, our brokenness, all of it. Let's lay our sin before him. So we're just going to take a moment here and just pray. Just lay those things before Jesus. Confess that we need to leave those things at the foot of the cross because he isn't finished with us yet. So let's just take a moment and pray. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus willingly laying down his life as the perfect sacrifice and the payment of our sins. Help us to follow him. God, we thank you for these elements of the Lord's Supper that we do in remembrance of all that he's done for us, of the life that he offers us through his death and resurrection, a life fully connected and restored back to you. So, Lord, bless this bread and juice to our spirits. And God, I pray that if there's anyone out here this morning that is just feeling your spirit knocking on the door of their heart to put their trust in Jesus for the first time, if anyone's ready to come into relationship with you, Lord, I just pray that you would move their heart in a mighty way. And if that's you this morning, all you have to do is pray with me. Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins, and I put my faith and my hope in you as my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow you. I want to talk with you. I want to walk with you. And when I don't, Lord, keep me close to you. And Father, maybe there are some of us that have known Jesus for a long time. And maybe it's been so long, Lord, that we've forgotten about how good it is that we get to say that, Jesus, you are my God. I love you. And I want to be close with you, and I want to walk and talk with you again. Maybe we need to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry I've been so far away, but I'm not going to let the guilt and shame keep me away because I need you. I need you, Lord, and I want you. I want to be right with you. I want to be close to you. So help me. Show me. Forgive me. Help me return back to your open arms. And God, right now, for all of us here this morning, I just ask that you would show up for us. Show up if anybody's struggling in desperation. Maybe it's anxiety. Show up for anyone in their broken struggles with sins. God, show up in our guilt and our shame and our heavy burdens that we've either given up on or have carried for far too long. And God, I just ask that you would meet each of us just as we are, just as we need you. And allow us, Lord, to encounter you in a mighty way. God, in a fresh way. Help us to listen because we know you are real. We know that Jesus is your Son and he did what seems impossible to us. An impossible mission. but he paid the price. He paid the cost for our rescue. He paid the cost for our sin, and he bought our freedom. He bought our redemption. He bought our forgiveness. And you are a living God with power and authority over sin and darkness and guilt and shame. So God, help us to be made new again. Father, forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And together we do so, remembering Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." And together we do so, remembering Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins.